I'm going to start by reading Psalm 117 in its entirety, all two verses. Then I'll tell you a story, and I'm going to add scripture at the end to hopefully tie all this together for a complete thought. Psalm 117 reads, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." There was a little boy, only 4 or 5 years old, who attended a preschool that was run by a denomination, and his family attended there, and what he remembered about that was wearing his Sunday clothes, and near the end of the year, when he was growing, his shoes would be tighter, and his pants would be higher above the ankle, which is what his brothers would call high waters. He remembers Christmas and Easter. And he remembers that at the end of most services, he would get a donut for a dime at a time when there were more donuts per dollar than there are now. He moved along to elementary school, and for some reason, they just stopped going to services, and he never knew why. All through elementary school, middle school, he got to high school and went out for the football team, and when you get together with the team, you meet older friends and guys who can drive. Before long, he was introduced to alcohol, and he began to think it was the only way he could overcome his extreme shyness. At the same time, he began to trust in teachers and textbooks more than preachers in the Bible. The teachers seemed to make a whole lot of sense when they explained things, and if it was going to be on the test, it had to be true. Why would adults lie to young minds? This behavior continued until his senior year of college, to the point where any semblance of a belief in God was fading. He was overweight, struggling to finish school, and the days of sobriety were few and far between. And one day he decided he needed to get his life right, and he said that, "I'll quit drinking, and I'll lose the weight and get healthy. I'll get my grades up, and one day down the road in the future when I'm more responsible, I will be able to drink socially and not have it affect me." But something happens to a person when they think clearly for the first time in quite a while, and he realized if he was going to have a job and a family one day, he could never go back to the way that he was, and he told his roommate, "I'm never drinking again, and I need to go to church." The next time Easter rolled around, his sister invited him to services, and he noticed something, that people at the church were caring about each other, and they were different from the people he experienced in the world, and he wanted to be a part of this. It was at this congregation he met a young woman who had become his wife, and his wife knew from a very early age that baptism was necessary in order to be saved. And after they were married, she would go into these chat rooms and share scriptures with faith-only people and try to teach them. And she was discouraged by the rejection, to the point where her husband pleaded with her to stop going. But she persisted. And in that chat room, she met 3 members of the Lord's church who taught her in private messages and emails. She studied what they had sent her, and one night she turned to her husband and said, "We're in the wrong church. I'm going to make an appointment with the preacher at the Church of Christ nearby, and I'm going to go talk to him about it. You can come with me if you want, but I'm going." So they went and they learned about the Lord's church, and they've never looked back. You may have figured out by this point that I was that little boy with the tight shoes who traded his affinity for donuts for a dependence on alcohol, and my wife was the young woman who loved the truth more than she loved me or her family or any tradition that she had been taught growing up. But without some scripture to tie all of this together, this is just a story. So we'll go back to the beginning. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, when I was little, I was not taught book, chapter, and verse, but I was taught principles that there is a God in heaven who created all things, that there was absolute truth, that there was right and wrong. There was a reward for doing what's right, and there is punishment for doing what's wrong. Doing what's right is called obedience, and doing what's wrong is called sin. And I was taught that if you do what's right, you can go to heaven. But if you do what's wrong, like we didn't say the H word when I was growing up. I was told by my sister, if you do what's wrong, you'll go to the devil. When I moved into high school, you may think of 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The ASV says good morals, and I was certainly taught those when I was growing up, that there was consequences for not doing what you'd been taught. We frequently use this when we're teaching our young people, but certainly this can apply to anyone who falls in with the wrong crowd. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. If you look to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, you see the works of the flesh, and one of these works is drunkenness. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there's a long list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and among those are drunkards. A lot of people are deceived by alcohol. It lowers their inhibitions and makes it easier to sin, to not worry about consequences, and it clouds your judgment to the point where you may question the existence of God. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is no one, none who does good. The irony is that those he would run into who would say that there is no God believe they are among the intellectual elite in the world, but the psalmist says in the strongest terms that they are fools. Now, when I was invited to church, it was a denomination, and though it was not doctrinally sound, the people I met were friendly, and they demonstrated Philippians 2, 3, and 4 as best they could. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, this is an important thing for you young people to consider. Proverbs 18, 22 says, he who finds a good wife finds a wife, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a blessing when you find one who understands 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped to every good work, and that she be diligent to present herself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, young people, a lot of you can drive, so you won't ask this on the ride home, but if you asked your parents the number one characteristic of a person they would want to be your spouse, that answer would be Christian, just as the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. A Christian will love God first and love you as they love themselves. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Marrying a Christian is the easiest course of action because you have already cleared the most difficult hurdle, that of a common faith. But God is wiser than any of us could ever hope to be. And just because it is easier to marry a Christian does not mean it is impossible the other way. We cannot always control who it is, for the lack of a better term, fall for. So 1 Corinthians 7:14 addresses this, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. You can be the example that wins your spouse to the Lord. There are wives in this congregation who have converted their husbands, husbands who have converted their wives, and couples who have converted couples. Now, before we close, we need to be clear about what this was about. This was not about my conversion or about us finding the church. You could take anyone in this building, pull my story out, and put theirs into it. The examples may be different, and the scriptures that were used might not be the same, but the overarching theme would be that God loves us and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So however we were acting before, God still loved us enough to send his son. We all have family and friends who have not obeyed the gospel or who have obeyed and fallen away. And as long as they have the ability to read, to hear, and to study, there is hope. There is always hope in the Lord that they will come to the truth. I have been blessed with a loving family and a loving church family. We read scripture. We read about people from history. And oftentimes we come into contact with people like this. In the real world, Priscilla is a woman from Michigan who taught my wife the gospel more accurately. Aquila is a preacher from Arkansas we have never met. Lois and Eunice are my mom and sister who taught me when I was young and always hoped that I would find my way out of my former way of life. And now they attend the congregation where we learn the truth. I have met people who remind me of Peter. I have met people who remind me of Paul. I'm looking at two who remind me of Timothy. Many of you have filled the role of Barnabas. And Philip is a preacher from Florida named Dan Jenkins, who met us where we were in our understanding. He affirmed the things we had right, corrected where we were in error, and instructed in those areas where we were ignorant. He explained the structure of the church and the simplicity of the gospel, that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Once you gain that saving faith and belief, you must understand that you can no longer live the way you once did, and you must repent and turn away from sin and change your mindset toward it. You must confess Jesus before men, and you must be immersed in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here tonight and have never put on Christ in baptism, what is keeping you from it? You may have obeyed the gospel, but have allowed some personal struggle to come between you and the Lord. Or you may just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. God knows the specifics. We need only know that you have a burden and need prayer. Whatever your need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.